Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. We'll be looking at the verse 11 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 18. This is the conclusion of Galatians. He opens up in verse 11, says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." This is likely him this is a likely from this verse on is being written by Paul directly by, you know, with his own hand instead of an amanuensis doing so. A couple of reasons why. The word translated here, letter, isn't the normal word translated letter in the New Testament to mean, you know, like a letter I sent to my friend. That would be the Greek word from which we get epistle, the epistole. This is the Greek word gramma. Gramma is, there were three, it can be translated to mean a letter or a word. In its core meaning, it means the thing written. The verb to write is grapho, and the word meaning the thing written, the particular thing written, is gramma. Graphe is a broader idea meaning a writing, whereas gramma means the particular thing written down, and often used to mean the letters. We get a few different words from gramma. We get grammar, telegram, sonogram. All of those come from gramma, meaning the thing written. So this is often used to indicate individual letters. I was talking to Pastor Weigel about this before. I don't know what the reasoning was of the King James to translate it the way they did. Little surprised to find that the word gramma in the Greek was plural, not singular. And so this kind of caught me off guard that they translated it as a singular concept. Maybe there was some reasoning at the time that made sense. I don't know. But the likelihood of what he's saying here is he's referring to the individual letters that he had hand-drawn, and that they were larger, and he was indicating, he says, by my own hand. So he's indicating this part I wrote. And this is a way that he could certify, just like we have our signature, this is a way of certifying that this was from him and not somebody else, not a forgery. See, a lot of times, if someone could afford it or if they had someone to help them, they would have somebody who was either a skilled non-professional or a professional writer. When you consider the time, paper, they didn't have paper like we have paper. You had three things that were normally written on. You had vellum, which was made from calf skin, parchment made from sheepskin, and then you had what we call the papyri, which was kind of an early form of paper. There were these reeds that grew in rivers, and they would take these reeds and they would beat them out so that they'd separate out into fibers, and then they would crisscross lay the fibers to form a flat mat. And then they would apply a resin to that to try to help it stick together and let it dry, and then they would write on that. I've actually had the opportunity to, with my own eyes, you know, look at papyri. And it's not a lot. Papyri was a thing that didn't last very long. It tended to fall apart very quickly. So we don't have a lot in the way of papyri examples of scripture. We more have vellum and parchment. But anyway, you look at it, it was expensive. It wasn't cheap. Writing materials were not cheap. And think about if you were to write, forget computers, forget whiteout, forget pencils with erasers. You have to write in ink, and there's no whiteout, and the stuff you're writing on is expensive. So they tended to want to be very careful. In fact, in one of my books, I have an example of a letter written in Greek, and then at the end, the person who had paid for the letter to be written then wrote some. And you can see he was not anywhere near as good a writer as the person who had written it out. And there was a whole formal way they did it. They maximized space. They didn't space out words. There were no spaces. Each line had the same number of words, you know, same number of letters. So every full page would have the exact same number of letters on the page. All the letters were the same size. They didn't do... We have capitals and lowercase, and we have a way of using those. You may have heard that Greeks had smaller case and higher case, you know, capital letters. Those were separate writing systems. They, you know, like the capitals was one way of writing, and the minuscules or the small case was another way of writing. And so, you know, they didn't do lowercase and uppercase like we do. You know, they either wrote in one or the other. And so probably what he's indicating here is that he, you know, how large a letter is that he's probably writing in all capitals. Why? A lot of speculation. There is reason to believe, you know, from Book of Galatians and others, that the Apostle Paul was losing his eyesight, and that was his thorn in the flesh, that he was slowly going blind. Don't know for sure, nothing to confirm it. But this verse does seem to be an indication, a strong indication, that he is referring to the fact that he now is writing from this verse on with his own hand. He continues, it says in verse 12, says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but to desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So here in his conclusion, after he indicates that he's writing this part himself, the first thing he does is he attacks the motivations of the Judaizers. Making a show in the flesh, this is it's a single Greek word that the basic idea is to try to gain favor with others, to try to win others' favor. That he says that this was not truly spiritual concern, but was on their part a means of advancing themselves in their religious organization, gaining the esteem of their religious fellows, advancing themselves in their cause. I knew one of my professors, I believe it was Dr. Brainine, was talking about he had a chance to speak to an Episcopalian bishop. And he was talking to the man and found out that the guy didn't believe basically anything that the Episcopal Church formally holds to. That the man was in practice an atheist. And Dr. Brainine asked him, why would you go into the Episcopal, you know, priesthood and work your way up to being a bishop? And he said, it's a job. It's a good paying job, you know, stable. He said, and I got ambition. He said, so I wasn't content to be some vicar of a local congregation. He said, so I worked my way up. And So he treated it like a corporate job. And the Apostle Paul says it wasn't true spiritual concern that these individuals had, but rather they were seeking to advance themselves in their religious organization. Also, he calls into question their motivation in regards that it was, he accuses them of it being a fear-based motivation. He says, they constrain you to be circumcised. They constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It was an easier path to follow. The Jews in the early days, we have the record is in the recorded in the New Testament, the Jews in the early days were fiercely attacking the early Christians. They were more of a problem for the early Christians than the Romans were. And what they, the Judaizers, were doing was they were making themselves look like Jews. And the Apostle Paul says that one of the reasons they were doing this was because they wouldn't have to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. You know, by making themselves look like Jews, say, oh, we keep the law, you know, we keep all the traditions of Moses and such, they would not suffer the same persecutions. In the book of Hebrews, we have the same issue dealt with individuals who had converted to Christianity from Judaism, who are being tempted to go back to Judaism to hide from the persecutions that Christians were coming under. And so he here is saying that part of their true motivation, you know, this is written under the inspiration of God. So when he's saying this, he's declaring that this is the way it is. He's writing by inspiration of God. These men were selfish-based. They wanted to glorify themselves and fear. They wanted to protect themselves. You know how many Christians I've run across, you know, basically, who basically tell you, you know, don't rock the boat, don't cause problems. You know, I've known too many who are like, you know, shh, not so loud, don't draw too much attention. You know, we enjoy our peaceable lives. And that's what was going on here with the Judaizers. For fear of persecution, because, you know, if they in any way claimed to be Christians and they got identified with Paul, you know, fear of coming under the same persecution that Paul did. And Paul suffered heavily for the faith. And not only that, but he also points out that they are hypocrites in view of the law. It says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Makes me think of the Seventh-day Adventists. They say the law is still binding, but they seem to pick and choose as to which parts are. And this seems to be the case with the Judaizers. That they were not wholly keeping the law. Not simply, you know, as everyone fails to keep the law, but that they were consciously not following all aspects of it, nor claiming to. It says, but their desire to have them circumcised was ultimately so that they could boast, that they could glory, you know. Kind of like we used to refer to people who just try to get someone to make a profession without being very careful about whether or not the person understood. We used to call them headhunters. You know, they just wanted another head. You know, They weren't that concerned about whether or not the person really got saved. They just wanted another notch on their belt, you know, like the old gunslingers. And so these Judaizers, they were pushing the Galatians to get, you know, circumcised so that they could boast about how many people they had, you know, converted. The Apostle Paul, he uses in the next verse, he responds to this idea with a very strong negative, but God forbid. In English, it doesn't sound, a literal translation just doesn't sound that emphatic. May it not be. But it's actually a very strong, forceful negative in the Greek. A very powerful negative. And so that's why they translated it this way, to try to get across the sense. Because you just translate it, you know, let it not be, just doesn't sound that strong in English. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that the reason why the world persecutes us is that we are not of the world. That if we were of the world would love its own. But we're not of the world. And as we identify with Christ, we will suffer persecution. But as I asked Brother Kopp last week, how much is the sacrifice of Christ worth to you? How much is that? How valuable is that to you? I was reading about a case of a museum that took a flag, a U.S. flag, and laid it across the threshold of their entrance, and opened themselves up for business. And then they had a just on the inside, they had a stand with a little book and a man standing there. And I guess there was a way to bypass the flag, because if somebody walked across the flag, he would ask them, why did you walk across it, you know? And if they didn't, he'd ask the same thing, and then he'd have them write a little something in the book. And a Marine, I guess, came, and he took the flag, and he picked it up, and he folded it up, you know, the proper way, and he laid it on the stand, and he wrote in the book, you know, his name, and United States Marine Corps. Yeah. And, you know, he did that because of, you know, his love for the United States of America and what the flag stands for. Willing to suffer the derision of high society. When I was sharing that story with my brother, he said, well, what me and my CB buds would have done is we would have found the museum, he said, we would have folded up the flag like that, and then we would have found the museum curator and laid him across the threshold and marched in formation back inside and out. But the reality is that we are not a part of this world. You know, how do people get treated who are obviously foreigners? You know, they tend to be rejected. They tend to be scoffed at. Well, we, those of us who have identified ourselves with Christ, who have the new life, we are not of this world anymore. The Bible says very clearly, this is not our home. That in Christ, we are crucified to the world. We are dead to the world. And the world is dead to us. This is not our home. And so the Apostle Paul says, I am not going to play that game. Boasting and glorying. He says, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." It's not about outside rituals. As he's talked about again and again and again, we've covered again and again and again throughout this epistle, it's not about outward observance and ritual, but a new change, a new birth, becoming a brand new person, the new life. You have to excuse me, I took my inhaler, it's helped some, but I'm reacting to something. Kind of choky. The idea that, you know, cutting the flesh could make one acceptable to God, or not cutting it. He said, neither matter. What matters is whether or not you have Christ, whether or not you are a new creation. It says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." You know, true peace, true fulfillment comes when we enter into that relationship and we enter in and we receive that new life and we understand our role as being the creations of God and being His servants. I remember speaking to someone and they were rebelling against this concept that Galatians talks about serving others. You know, and he says, you know, you expect me to be a doormat, you know, and I got to watch out for number one. And I said, the thing you don't understand is, I said, you were created for this purpose, to be a servant to God and to others. You will never feel that fulfillment and that satisfaction that you are exactly doing and being what you should be until you are in that position of having received that new life from Christ and submitting to His control. It's like, you know, using a screwdriver for anything other than screwing screws. You know, they always have the signs, don't use it as a pry bar because you can break them. My problem is I had a couple of hammers that were meant to remove nails, but I was stronger than the hammer. So I finally got a solid cast steel hammer so that the handle wouldn't snap off on me. I'd go to remove the nails and the handle would give out before I did. But, you know, you try to use, I'm trying to think of some things. Oh, really bad idea. I was just frustrated. But there was a nail sticking up and I had snagged myself on it. And I grabbed a hardcover book to smash the nail in. I was like, bam, 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 bam. And I stopped, and it was still sticking up, and I looked at the back of the book, and it had a bunch of holes. I was like, hard back my foot. Books aren't designed to drive nails. Hammers are. Funny little stories, but to get across the point is each of us were created not to just go live our lives as however we wanted without regard to purpose or design, but God had a purpose for us. And that basic purpose is that we were to be united to Him through the new life offered in Christ, and that we are to operate in loving service to Him and one another. And unless we're in that relationship, and unless we're in that service, that role, we are never going to be satisfied. You know, they were talking about that we've reached a stage in our society where people are more on the move now than they ever have before, because there's just zero job satisfaction, zero satisfaction with life. People will work a job for a few years, quit it, and go enter into a whole nother field. And they move from place to place and job to job because they are not satisfied. The self-help bookshelves are just booming. The self-help books are just booming. And every year, somebody else comes up with a different take on how to help you with your problems. Why? Why is this, why are they making so much money doing this? Because people are not satisfied. They're not fulfilled. Because that satisfaction comes from one place and one place only. That sense of peace and contentment only comes when you know that you are accepted with God and doing exactly what you were meant to do. And so as we walk in the Spirit, in that union with Christ, walking in the Spirit, acting in loving service with one another, we will have the peace of God in our lives. And that sense of contentment. And we won't have that fear that drives so many. I know so many people out in the world who they have to take all these mood control drugs because they can't handle the stresses of life. They don't know what to do. They're afraid. They're anxiety. They have no idea how to handle this world. Why? Because they're trying to act like something they're not. They're trying to function separate from God. And God says that He is the source of life, light, and love. So they have no power, no life in them. And they keep running up against obstacles, and they don't know what's going on. I've said it before, as I said, they're stumbling around in the darkness, and they keep hitting their toes, and they don't know why, and they're getting very frustrated. And that's the plight of the lost. And that's why we should pity them. People talk about they don't understand suicide bombers, Muslim suicide bombers. I understand them. It makes perfect sense if you believe what they believe. But you look at their lives, these poor people, instead of feeling hatred, think about the situation they're in. They know that they're not right with God. Deep down inside them, they know that. And they desperately want to be right with God. And they don't know how. And the devil has told them a lie that if they die advancing the cause or defending the cause of Islam, then God will accept them. If you can see into that and understand that, you'll have pity on these people. And you can learn to love them and have pity on them and want to reach them with the truth so that they don't have to live this horrible life of uncertainty and fear. I've really enjoyed sharing Galatians with you, and I hope that when you come away from this, that you have that settled satisfaction and contentment of knowing that you have the new life from God in Christ Jesus, and that you don't have to fear about whether or not today He might cast you aside. I hope that this time has been of a blessing to you. Apostle Paul continues, he says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." He's saying, this matter needs to be settled. It needs to be done. So he says, let no man trouble me. He says, I've heard the last of this. We're done with this. I've answered your question. And this remark of the marks bearing his body, the marks of the Lord Jesus, this is reference to all of the persecution and suffering that he has faced in behalf of Jesus. And he had asked a question before. He said, if I don't preach grace, if I preach circumcision, why am I yet suffering persecution? For then the offense of the cross ceases. So the fact that he had suffered in the name of Christ showed and was testimony to what he was preaching. He was preaching Jesus Christ and him alone. And he finishes this epistle with this strong statement, let this matter be done, let it be settled. I've given you the truth. And then he closes with the blessing that God's grace be with them. That's what it's all about, the grace of God, not the works of men. All right, we are officially done with the Epistle of Galatians. Pastor, any comments, questions, concerns? Kurios, Lord, it had the idea of the person who speaks and is obeyed, the Kurios. But it was special to be used by a Jew in reference to Jesus, because the way that the Jews, they had the Hebrew phrase Yahweh Elohim, and when they translated that into Greek, they would say HaKurios HaTheas, the Lord, the God. And that's what Thomas said. That's what makes so significant what Thomas said when he said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He was saying in Greek, he's a Jew, and he's saying in Greek the formal title of God. He was calling Jesus Christ the Lord God of heaven. And so to call Jesus Christ Kurios is the same as calling him Yahweh. And then Jesus, this is the same as Joshua, the English Joshua. It is a Greek form of Joshua, a Greek way of writing it, and it means Jehovah saves. And then Christ is comes from we have words like charismatic and such. Christ is actually related to that, and we actually have a very rarely used word. It's called chrism, and it's an anointing oil. And Christos means anointed in Greek, and it was the translation of the Hebrew Mashiach. What's funny is because they also took Mashiach and Greekified it into Messias, and then we anglicize it in English as Messiah. But both Christ and Messiah meant anointed one. So Christ, he was Lord. He was God in the flesh. Jesus, Jehovah saves, and he was God's special anointed one. prophet, priest, and king. The Bible also attributes to him the Hebrew name Emmanuel. That's actually a phrase in Hebrew, three words. Im Anu El. Im means with. Anu is us or we. And then El is God. With us, God. So he was God in the flesh. So to call him Lord Jesus Christ is to say that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, he is the Lord God of heaven. Those three things. You know, Christ is Messiah, God's promised king. Jesus is Savior. And Lord is God, Yahweh. All right. Anything else? Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Pray, dear Lord, that you bless now be with Pastor Weigel as he shares your word and use it to minister to each one of us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.